Well, what a last week it has been in our nation. Just a week ago, we have shifted from the national, even the worldwide story, being from the coronavirus situation to the George Floyd tragedy and the riots and all that has ensued in the aftermath of that. Just a week ago, in parting, when you would tell someone to stay safe, what you probably meant was to watch out for an invisible virus that you have no idea if it was there. And now to many people, to say stay safe means to watch out for law enforcement or to watch out for riots and protests. And our nation has turned on its head. We obviously have a nation with a hate problem. We have a problem on many different levels. There are many hate problems that we have. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about that. It is a shame to us, our hate problem. We have a problem with race. We have a problem with class. And as I said, on down the line, so many different problems. And it is a black eye to our nation around the world. People think of our nation as a nation filled with hate and with violence. And I want to talk tonight about what we do as a nation going forward. What is the answer to this problem? And we would all admit and agree that we have a problem. What is the answer to this problem? The answer to the problem is not in violence. It's what one of the answers that so many are turning to, that so many are experiencing right now. Violence will only incite more violence. For many people, if you respond with violence, then their perception of you in their minds, they will congratulate themselves that they were right in what they thought about you. It will only make them hate you even more. Violence is not the answer. The answer is not in legislation. It's not in our lawmakers and politicians getting together and deciding that we're going to make a law that does this or doesn't do that. You can't legislate morality. You can't legislate the heart. You can't just tell people to hug and shake hands and get over it and just go forward and get along, because that doesn't address the heart issue. The answer is not in providing people with more education, with more opportunities, with more income. There's nothing wrong with these things, obviously. America has become a beacon for these things for many people over the years and over the centuries. But that is not the answer to our problem. To take people who feel underprivileged or feel without and just to give them more, that's only a band-aid for the situation. It doesn't address the root of our problem. The answer is not in wealth transfer. It's not in taking money from one group of people and giving it to another group of people, because that type of solution will only engender envy. It will only engender resentment toward the other person. The answer is actually not in religion as well. We have many religions around the world. We have many religions in our nation. And yet we are a nation filled with hate. Sunday is often said to be the most segregated day of the week in the United States. People, they go to church, they have their religion, but they split along so many different lines and they avoid each other. And they still hate each other even while they are worshiping, or they are at least saying that they're worshiping God or their deed or their higher power. The answer is not in religion. The answer is not a new answer. The answer is as old as the world. The answer is as old as time. The answer has always been, because he has always been, the answer is Jesus. Jesus, and for many people that seems trite and cliche, but it's absolutely 100% the answer for our hate problem in society. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, ask his blessing on this time, and then we're going to walk through three thoughts, three ways that Jesus is the answer in our society. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We live in a nation with many problems. We live in a world with many problems. But you are the answer to our problems. I pray that you'd help us tonight, help us in our nation going forward. We pray for mercy and grace from you. And bless your word now as we open it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we need in our nation, the answer to America's hate problem is Jesus. And number one, the first way that we need Jesus is that we need the gospel of Jesus. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached in our churches, our pulpits. We need to be on the lips of God's people, men, women, boys, and girls, great and small, rich and poor. We need to be exposed to, we need to hear and know the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel is the good news or good message that even though all of us are sinners, black, white, rich, poor, man, woman, boy, or girl, even though all of us are sinners deserving God's judgment, God has made a way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He laid down his life on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins and spend forever with God in heaven when we die. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone can believe the gospel. Anyone can receive the gospel. Anyone can be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just four things we have to do. Number one, we need to admit and realize that we are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Number two, there is a punishment, a penalty, and that is death in hell, separated from God forever. This is what we all deserve. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. No matter if you are better than someone or worse than someone, we're on equal footing here. We all are sinners. We all deserve hell, but Jesus died on the cross. He sacrificed his life as a perfect sinless lamb, so to speak, as a perfect sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to go to heaven. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23b, it says, but the gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the fourth step that we need to know and believe that separates those that are going to hell from those that are not going to hell, because Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven, is that we need to believe and receive Jesus as the punishment for our sin and as the our Savior from sin and hell. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To be saved means to be forgiven of your sins and to have eternal life, a place in heaven, all for free, at least for us. Jesus paid everything. It wasn't free to him, but it's free to us. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our nation needs the gospel desperately. Everyone in the whole world needs the gospel. There's not one person that can go through life and die and then have a positive life after death in heaven without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the gospel of Jesus. You know, the gospel of Jesus often brings division because obviously some believe it, some don't. And when some do not believe the gospel, it brings division and hate and persecution. But for those who will receive the gospel, it will bring a great peace and unity among each other. It will break down the barriers between people groups that everyone had given up on, that we thought there's no way these people could ever hold hands and be unified and get along. But the gospel of Jesus can do that. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2 about the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a great barrier, a great hatred. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. They hated their guts. They wouldn't touch something that the Gentiles had touched. There was a great racism between them. But the gospel of Jesus fixed that. Ephesians 2 verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. The both are Jews and Gentiles. He has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I love that it does not say that Jesus can make Jews and Gentiles one. It says he has made both one. He did it in the past when he died on the cross, and the enmity is gone. The wall between Jew and Gentile is gone, and the wall between black and white, or between Asians and Mexicans, Hispanics, any other race, any other culture in our world, the wall is already broken down by the gospel. He has made both one, and he brings us together to God through the cross. Whenever two people accept the gospel, they look across at each other, and they find out that they are on the same team, that they're in the same family, that they are not enemies one with another. The devil is their enemy. He's all of our great enemy. He is the one that is fighting against all of us by making us think we should be divided, by making us think that one is better than another, or one is more or less privileged. And by the way, when we come to that place in salvation where we look and see that we're on the same team, we'll also realize that we were always on the same team. Did you know that there's a wrong way, by the way, to look at what's often called the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man? Some people say that to say that we're all together, we're all automatically children of God, we're all going to heaven automatically. That's not the case. We're born children of the devil, and we need to be saved and accept the gospel to go to heaven. But there is one sense that the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man is true. We are all created by God. We are related. We all trace back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We all trace back to Noah. We are all made, the Bible says, from one blood. I want to look at a passage that talks about this. Look at Acts chapter 17. I want to read verses 24 through 31. This is when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel one day. This is a great message that he preached. So I want to read verses 24 through 31. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. A couple of wonderful truths in there. One, it says that God has made, in verse 26, he has made of one blood all nations of men that are on the face of the earth. There is not a black race or a white race or Asian, we have all these different races. There's only one race, the human race, and we are all brothers and sisters. And the Bible also says here that we are all the offspring of God. We are all of his creatures. We're all made by him. We are together. Black people will often call each other brother, and they'll differentiate between another black person or someone of a different nationality and say, well, that guy, he is a brother. She's a sister, and that guy is someone else. No, we are all brothers. I am a brother of every black person, every Chinese person, every Hispanic person on the planet. We are brothers. We are all of the same blood. There is no difference. If you cut us, we all bleed. If when we're born, we all come in naked. When we die, we leave naked. When we die, we have an eternal soul that lives forever somewhere, no matter what else we look like on the outside. There is a universal brotherhood of man. And the gospel helps us to realize that. The gospel breaks down those barriers. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of our commonalities are profound. We do have differences that are profound, but the gospel breaks apart and evaporates those differences. Galatians 3 verse 26 says, "For ye are all," this is speaking about Christians now, "for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female." And we could say there is neither black nor white or any other color or any other nationality. "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." There's a great unity. There's a great breaking down and breaking down of barriers and throwing away of hatred in the gospel. What our society, what our nation needs, what black people need, what white people need, what Asian people need. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need our churches. We need our Christians to do their job and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus. We need Jesus. Number one, in the gospel of Jesus. Number two, we need the power of Jesus. And by the way, the gospel is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. But you know that just preaching the gospel doesn't always change people. Did you know that the gospel has been preached for hundreds of years, thousands of years? Jesus himself preached the gospel and not everyone believed. You know what we need in addition to the gospel of Jesus is we need the power of Jesus to make the gospel applicable to people's lives, to make people believe. By the way, Jesus is never going to twist people's arms and make them believe, but he can convince them more than you and I. We could take words, we could take arguments, we could rationalize to people about why this makes sense, but they won't believe without the power of Jesus. In our society, in our nation, we need the power of Jesus. I want to read some passages where the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of Jesus, overcame people and revealed to them truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 19 through 23, it shows that there was a time when King Saul was chasing after David. David was running for his life. It was told that David was with Samuel somewhere and Saul has got him. So he sends some messengers to go and arrest him and bring them back. And it says that in 1 Samuel 19, verse 20, "And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekou, and he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah.' And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah." Here was a man that sent men and men and men, and he went himself to do harm, to do violence. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were changed, and they began to prophesy, and God took over. We need the power of Jesus that when we are on our way to do harm to someone, when we're on our way to do mischief and to practice hate, that God would come upon us and make us realize the error of our ways and bring the gospel to save us. We need the power of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, verse 36, it says that Peter was preaching that day and people believed the gospel. Here's what it says. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, What shall we do? And 3,000 men on that day were saved. They were pricked in their heart. Why were they pricked? Because the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, came upon them and convinced them that they were sinners and that this was truth. And they believed and they called on the name of the Lord. They were gloriously saved. Not because Peter was powerful, not because Peter was influential and he was very eloquent, but because Jesus has the power to overcome the sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 shows a beautiful picture of what the church should be like and what we as Christians should be like. When unbelievers come around us, when they see us, when they hear us, God should come upon them. 1 Corinthians 14:24, it says, but if all prophesy, the whole church together is prophesying the truths of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. We need the power of Jesus to flow through our churches, to flow through our Christianity in this way, that when unbelievers come within our sphere, when they hear us, when they see us, they fall on their faces before God because the power of Jesus overcomes them and says, this is right. This is truth. This is what you need. This is the answer to all of your problems. This is the answer to that hate. It's the power of Jesus. We need the power of Jesus. We need the power of Jesus in our society like it's been in the past. Times of great revival when men would get up and preach like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney and others, and the power of Jesus would flow through the Word of God and men would be overcome. Many times they couldn't even move. Many times they were overcome. They would just pray and weep for hours. People would flock to hear the Word of God. They would walk hours and miles and they would stay there all day and they couldn't get enough because God had come upon them. And we need to pray for the power of Jesus to come upon our society, that we would drop our weapons, that we would lay aside our hate and bow before Him and yield. And God can do that. It's the same God that created the universe that has come upon people in the past. He can do that today. We need revival. We need the power of Jesus more than we need all the answers that our world has come up with. The world believes we have a hate problem, but they don't know the answer and they can't give the answer because they don't have it. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the resources. It is in the gospel and it is in the power of Jesus. And we need the power of Jesus. And then number three, we need the love of Jesus in our society. We need the love of Jesus in our churches. If I can put it this way, our American Christianity needs Jesus. Many times we believe some of the right things. We believe most of the right things. We practice this, we do that, and yet we still have hate. And even in our churches, let it never be once said among us that we hate people. But there are many churches and many people who are saved, they're Christians, but they need Jesus in their lives. They need the love of Jesus to come upon them, to flow through them to a lost and dying world. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise. I'm just taking up space. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We need Christians that are willing to give up so many other things and grab onto love, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts and that it'll flow to the world and make a difference. We need Christians that will reach out with love and help people and show mercy to people instead of having fear and avoidance and suspicion, not assuming the worst about people, but assuming the best about Jesus and the power and the work that he can do in their lives. His power to do the impossible. What we need is Christians that will love everyone the same without respect of persons. You see, we have so many Christians who have love toward one another, toward some of one another, but not toward others. James chapter 2 shows a church that was struggling with love for the rich, but not for the poor. It says in James 2:1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And it can be said in our American Christianity that there are so many who have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. We treat some people better than others. We reach out more. We get closer. We show more compassion and love and concern. And then to others, we shy away. We're uncomfortable. We don't like the way they look or smell or whatever. And we need to throw away, because God is no respecter of persons, we need to throw away respect of persons. We need to do that in our churches and our Christianities. And that is how it will trickle down to society. We cannot expect our unbelieving society to do this. They don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability to show the love and forgiveness that only comes from God, that agape love. As a society and as the church, we need love. We need love in the face of murder. So many times we respond when someone is murdered, when something happens that's a horrible tragedy, instead of responding with love in the right way, we respond with vengeance and hate. We need love in the face of riots and vengeance. The way that we respond to people that are rioting, we need to respond with love. We need love in the face of failure. We need love in the face of adultery, in the face of selfishness and neglect and abuse. Any sin can be overcome by love. Now, what we don't mean is that we look the other way and we ignore. We're not saying that we ignore justice. We believe that justice should be served. God has created government, for it says in Romans chapter 13 that God has created government for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. But what happens if government drops the ball, if government fails? In our society, we have the ability, we have the wherewithal to bring in new leaders in the right way, in the right time. But if government drops the ball, it is not on us to take matters into our own hands and for us to enact vengeance and to get even or to get ahead. God wants us to react with love. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Through 45. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and an amazing, many call it the magnum opus of Jesus' ministry, the greatest sermon preached in all the world. It caused people's jaws to drop. It caused them to say, how is this possible? This is only possible through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Romans chapter 12 is also a wonderful passage that teaches us how to react, how to respond in the face of so many evils, how to respond in the face of hate and mistreatment. Romans 12:14 says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Down in verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Never at any time recompense to any man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Our society responds with an eye for an eye, so to speak. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Jesus says, do not live like that. That verse, that principle, that's for government. That's for authority when they carry out punishment. But for you and I, if we are personally wronged, we are to never get vengeance. That's God's place. We're taking God off the throne and we are getting on the throne. We're getting in the driver's seat. We are called to overcome evil with good. If we respond with violence, when we respond with riots and with hate and with so many of the other things that we're doing, we are overcome by evil. It says instead, overcome evil with good. When one wrong responds with another wrong, that responds with another wrong, it responds with another wrong, and it's a vicious cycle that will never end until one or both parties are dead. And there's no winner. If somebody wins, if they take vengeance and they win, now God's going to judge them and they will lose. The only way to win is to love and to forgive and to let it go. Yeah, but what they did was wrong, and we need justice. They need to get it. They will. Either through government or God or both, they will. Nobody ever gets away with wrong. But we need to love. As a society, we need to put down our weapons and put down our hate and pick up the gospel of Jesus and pick up love and spread that and share that among our fellow people. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When we respond with anger, it just incites more anger and more anger and more violence and more hate. And there's never an end until we lay it down and pick up love and forgiveness. If the gospel is received, if Jesus is received, he is the answer to everything in our society. Just as the divide between Jew and Gentile is erased in Jesus, so the divide between black and white or any other ethnocentric division is erased in the gospel of Jesus. The problem is that our world has thrown out the Bible, thrown out the gospel, and then we've tried to find answers. But when you throw away, when you start by throwing away the Prince of Peace, you cannot have peace. You may have a Band-Aid for a while, but you will not have lasting peace without the Prince of Peace. What our hateful nation needs is Jesus. God, you know, God does not want people just to get along. God does not want a solution where everyone loves each other and gets along, and then at the end they die and go to hell. God wants peace that is brought by peace with God, and then the horizontal peace with our fellow man. God is not interested in peace for the sake of peace. He loves us more than that. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the peace that Jesus wants. He does want us as nations to get along. He does want us as states and as law enforcement with civilians. He does want us to get along, but he wants us to get along in the context of the gospel, of believing truth, of having the Prince of Peace. What police officers need is Jesus, so that they can enforce the law of the land with love and gentleness, not to overlook sin, not to overlook lawlessness, but to be tough on crime with meekness. Jesus is what law enforcement officers need. What our politicians need is Jesus, so that they will rule in the fear of God and not in the fear of man, in the fear of people. What black people need and what white people need and Asian people and Hispanic is we need Jesus, so that we will have the capacity, so we'll have the ability to show this love, to give this forgiveness, to be able to turn the other cheek, to be able to say, I will leave it in God's hands. We need Jesus to be able to do that. We need people that are willing to admit that they are wrong and do whatever it takes to make it right by humbling themselves, asking forgiveness, making whatever restitution is necessary. We need people that don't just blame the other side in this two-way street of hate. So many people, they're the problem, they're the problem. We need to stand up and say, we are the problem. As the church, we are the problem. We are not doing enough. There are some who have not the knowledge of God, and God says, I speak this to your shame. There are some who hear the gospel and reject it, but there are some who have no idea the gospel, because we need to do more. We are the problem. We need to admit that we are in the wrong. It is in these worst times of crisis that we not only need the power of God, but God will often reveal his power in a special way that he doesn't. And we need to pray that God does that during this time in our society, in our nation. It's often after the times of the greatest hurt that the greatest healing can come, the greatest unity. We need to pray that God will have mercy on our nation and give us repentance and salvation and love. We need to pray that God will use this time to open the eyes of his church to the need to spread the gospel, to the need to show love. We need to pray that God will use this time to bring our world to the end of themselves, where they'll realize they don't have the answer and they'll turn to God, they'll turn to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus like that brazen serpent in the wilderness that Israel looked at in the wilderness and they would look and live. We need to look to Jesus and live. We need to pray for a mercy and intervention from on high that we do not deserve as a nation, for peace with the Prince of Peace that will bring peace among each other. We need to pray that we'll realize that we are all on the same side. We are not enemies. It's the devil that's our enemy. We need to pray that we will see him as our enemy, that he has blinded the hearts of many from hearing the gospel, and to know that that's our answer. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We need to pray that we will recognize the gospel of Jesus and his love as the answer to our society and to commit to follow it in the long term. Not just to give up on it because, well, we tried that and they didn't listen. Let's try something else. It is the answer. Even if nobody believes it, even if no one accepts it, that is the answer. He is the answer in his power. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to the black, and to the white, and to the Asian and Hispanic. And we need to look to the great physician, the great healer of men and souls, to heal our nation. Our nation needs to be healed. We are broken. We are hateful. We need help. We need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this problem that you've allowed to be in our nation so that you can show yourself as the answer. I pray that at this time that the gospel would go viral, that so many messages, that so many gospel churches would reach out and then it would spread like wildfire in a way our world doesn't understand. Like the revivals of the past when people couldn't even explain how it's happening, but you just take over. Lord, take over in our individual lives. Take over in our churches. Take over in our societies. Do a work where we see it's you. I pray that you would humble those that are unbelievers, even now as they listen to this, that they would humble themselves and believe, I am a sinner and Jesus will judge me one day. But thank you for dying for me and please forgive me and save me. Bring the gospel, bring your power, bring your love to fix what is broken in our society. We need you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.